Pastors that are worthy of their name long to shepherd sheep who love and obey the Word of God. And I'm thankful that by and large I count myself among those privileged pastors. Many of you love God's Word. You feed your souls upon His Word. You desire to live that Word. And we see an example of that receptivity to God's Word by the godly remnant that returned to Jerusalem at the close of the 70-year Babylonian captivity. I'd ask if you turn in your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'm going to be reading the first 6 verses. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. This was a rather long service, as you can see. In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashabadanah, Zechariah, Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Again, before we come to the preaching, let us ask God's blessing. Father, we've come to your word, and now we would come to you again. We would plead with you to give us help from on high. Help us to understand your word, and help us to properly apply it. Enable us to be good Bereans, to come to you through your word, to see if the things spoken by the preacher are so. And if they are, help us to apply these things to our life for our benefit, for testimony to others, and ultimately for your glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Note the reverent response, beloved, of the righteous remnant to Ezra's opening of the scriptures. They showed their honor for the word of God, first by asking that it would be read, and then by standing up to hear it when it was read, and by raising their hands in worship, they demonstrated their desire to bless the God of that word. Then they indicated their submission to God's word by bowing their faces in the dust. No flippancy here, you see, as is common often in modern day worship. And we behold their repentant response as the scriptures exposed their sin. And we would see that if we read verse 9. But what I wish to point out is their agreement with God's word as it was read. As they stood to their feet, they lifted up their voices and answered robustly as one man Amen, amen. In other words, they gave hearty vocal approval to Ezra's reading of the Word of God and to his prayer. The reading and explaining of the Scriptures, you see, brought tears of repentance, followed by a hearty rejoicing, and then their obedience to the Word of God. Let me say right away, so you don't have any question as to why I'm pointing this out to you and preaching this message, is that my goal in this message to encourage you in the biblical use of the public amen in the worship services of this church, both in our prayer meetings and under the preaching of the Word of God. This is proper. This is praiseworthy behavior for all of God's people, no less now for us than it was for those that were in Ezra's day, the older people and all those who could understand the Word of God, uttered as one man, the Amen here. The Bible implies that it is our duty and that it should be our regular practice. I submit that it is only proper for God's people to respond to prayer and to preaching by vocalizing the public amen, especially by those who seek to practice what they affirm. So this morning, we have two main headings, and then we come to some concluding application. First of all, we're going to consider the biblical meaning of amen, that is, what it is and how it is used. And secondly, we're going to look at the positive warrant for the congregational amen, why we should use it. Now let us then consider our first point this morning, and that is the biblical meaning of amen, what it is and how it is used. Now, the word amen is found 59 times in the New American Standard Bible, 28 times in the Old Testament, and 31 times in the New. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word basically means firmness or certainty. It expresses a certain affirmation in response to what was said, according to one Hebrew dictionary. In the New Testament, the Greek word amen or amen is but a transliteration of the Hebrew Old Testament word. It conveys the same meaning in the New Testament. So notice then various ways the word amen is used to express a certain affirmation of the truth. Notice five things. First of all, amen is an affirmation of the existence of God who is the truth. Amen is an affirmation of the existence of God who is the truth. God affirms himself as the God of truth. And we are to affirm truth because our God is the God of truth. So we read in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 16. He who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed by the God of truth. Literally, the God of amen. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. That's no little thing to swear by the God of truth. We got to mean what we say and say what we mean if we're going to call upon God's name to affirm what we say. Remember who we're calling to the witness stand. It is the uncreated God himself, the God of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of truth in human flesh, refers to himself in Revelation 3:14 as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. You see, Jesus, who is the embodiment of truth, He is the living witness to the truth. And therefore, Jesus is the living guarantor of all God's promises to his people. So argues the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. For as many as may be the promises of God in him, that is, in Christ, they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Therefore, every affirmation of truth is an affirmation of God, who is the author of truth, who is himself the truth. Secondly, amen is an affirmation of the truthfulness of a statement. Our Lord is the incarnation of truth. Sometimes use the formula truly or twice. Truly, truly, I say unto you, to solemnly underscore the truthfulness of his words. Literally, he was saying, amen, amen. He used this expression, why? To get our attention and to secure our faith in what he was saying as true, and therefore we should embrace it as true. Thirdly, amen is an affirmation of a wish. Amen is used as an affirmation of a wish. It's used in the Bible to express a desire that God would bring something to pass. Usually his promise. You say, amen, Lord, cause it so to be. In Jeremiah 11 and verse 5, when God revealed to Jeremiah that he would keep his covenant promises to the Babylonian captives, the prophet believed the Lord and expressed his wish for its fulfillment. Then I answered and said, amen, O Lord. In Jeremiah 28 and verse 6, the prophet uttered amen at the suggestion that God's people would soon return from their exile in Babylon. And when presenting newly crowned King Solomon, Benaiah, the priest, expressed his desire that Solomon would be greater even than his father David. In 1 Kings 1, verses 36 and 37, we read, amen! Thus may the Lord, the God of my Lord the King, say, as the Lord has been with my Lord the King, so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. On the day that Ezra opened the book of the law and blessed the name of God, the worshiping congregation responded with a double amen. And by doing so, they expressed their wish that God's name would be honored in their midst, that the blessing of God's word would be their portion, and that they would avoid its curses. Fourthly, amen is an affirmation of the truthfulness of an oath. Called upon to make an oath, an amen affirms our statement. By uttering amen, a person accused of a crime, for instance, swears before God that he deserves punishment should he be found to be guilty. He says, amen. May the curses fall upon me if I speak, or if I'm guilty of what I'm being accused of. For example, a wife suspected of adultery agreed to punishment should she be found guilty by affirming amen, amen, in Numbers 5 and verse 22. In like manner, Moses commanded Israel to swear obedience to a list of basic laws in Deuteronomy 27 verses 15 through 26. And after the statement of each one of those laws, he required that all the people shall answer and say amen. With each amen, an Israelite affirmed the righteousness of each one of God's laws and his own solemn duty to obey them, and of his guilt should he disobey those laws. Fifthly, amen is an affirmation in the hope of God's blessing. It's an affirmation in the hope of God's blessing. You see, when we say amen, we are agreeing with one another in God's presence. And by concluding our prayers with amen, we express our unity, both in affirming our need and in expressing our faith that God hears us and our hope that he will answer us. In other words, we are agreeing in prayer when we present our needs before the Lord, responding with the word amen. Such agreement in prayer has attached to it a blessed promise. Matthew 18 and verse 19. If two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Hearts, you see, that are united in prayer demonstrate a common commitment to Christ, a common desire to see his will accomplished. God delights in this united, this single-minded expression of faith. And as the old Puritan once has expressed it, God will say amen to our amens. If the Spirit of God stirs up such unity when we pray, will he not be delighted to answer such prayers? That old Puritan went on to say, heaven's gate is opened to this united knock. So that very briefly is a summary giving the biblical meaning of amen, what it is and how it is used. Now for the rest of our time, consider the warrant for the congregational amen, why we should use it. Now I have just basically 2 points here. First of all, we have a responsibility as believers to verbally affirm the truth. And though we find in the Bible no clear command for us to utter amen, to verbalize our affirmation of truth preached, we do have the positive, voluntary example of God's people in the text that we looked at earlier, Nehemiah chapter 8, as our model. As those who are the people of truth, we should want to publicly affirm our agreement with the truth, be it in a congregation under the preaching of the word, or when we agree with someone's utterance of some plain truth. Somebody says something that's true, it catches your conscience, and you almost unthinkingly say, amen, brother. Well, if we say that in just common discourse, in private conversation, shouldn't we be saying it publicly when we hear the truth of God proclaimed? And for this reason, I am mystified by the constant deadpan silence of brethren who agree with the truth when it is preached, and by those who utter not a peep when they empathize with the sentiments of others expressed in prayer. I can't understand the silence. You may ask, well, what if I say amen silently in my heart? Is that acceptable to God? Well, I turn the question back on you. The amen, as it is found in the Bible, is it verbal or is it silent? It's always verbal, is it not? I cannot for the life of me understand how someone who gets excited about the truth is able to remain quiet. If the truth plays upon the strings of the heart, then the mouth should sing out with its amens. If God has given us mouths, isn't it safe to assume that he did so in part that we might verbally affirm the truth? Notice how spontaneously the people stood up and lifted their hands and then bowed themselves before God. It was with that same holy spontaneity that they cried, "Amen, amen." Surely we are to rule our spirits during worship. But we ought not stifle verbal agreement when the Spirit of God urges us to reverently vocalize our agreement with what is being preached or prayed. Ought we bite our tongues when God's truth cries out for confirmation? I think not. I've seen Christians holler loudly when watching a sporting event that are quieter than a church mouse under the preaching of the word or at prayer meetings. Surely distractive outbursts have no place in biblical worship. But let us remember that worship is not a spectator sport. It involves soul contact with God through His truth. Can we worship God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength without uttering a peep of affirmation? Again, I think not. We are commanded to worship God with the totality of our redeemed humanity, and that includes vocalizing our agreement with what is preached and with what is prayed. By saying amen, we are expressing our agreement with God's truth. And I dare say if we were called upon to testify in a court of law, we would be held in contempt if we refused to verbally acknowledge the truth. If God's truths are being sounded in our ears, it seems incumbent upon us to echo our agreement, doesn't it? Evidently, the worships gathered around Ezra thought so. But keep in mind, they wanted to hear the truth. They asked Ezra to open the Word of God. Their hearts were primed. Their ears were open. They hadn't heard the Scriptures read in 70 years. And now the Scriptures are opened, and they want to hear. And when they hear it read, they respond with a hearty amen as one man. And then they fell down upon their faces, and they rose up, and they lifted their arms. And then they went back, and they wept about what they heard. Uttering a heartfelt amen supposes careful listening as well as indicating agreement with the truth. And I suggest that careful listening helps keep us from drowsiness or distraction during the message preached or the prayer prayed. Furthermore, our amens encourage deeper love for Christ and His truth in like-minded brethren. When they say amen, it should ignite a fire of devotion and delight, utter dependence upon God, perhaps reminding you of your sins to cry out to God for fresh forgiveness. It should have some kind of impact upon you, but you should have almost a spontaneous amen to what is being said. And this may also encourage a Berean spirit in those who may not believe as we do. When they hear us verbalize our commitment to the truth, it urges them to study these things that we are affirming to see if they're so. And of course, our hope is that they would affirm those things too. Moreover, a warm amen may help thaw the cold-hearted around you, even as it may so impact your own heart. Further, those amens impress the solemnity and seriousness of the truth upon the non-Christian, when they hear you amening something that they should be listening to and responding to, God may use it to perk up their ears. Maybe I need to listen to this too. Maybe I need to affirm what they're affirming with their amens. If we are bothered by a brother or sister's hearty amen, we are little different than the Pharisees who rebuked Jesus for the exuberant praise of his disciples. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up. If we are of this mind, we should hear Jesus' rebuke. I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Finally, saying amen expresses gratitude to God for his word. If we thank God at the dinner table for our daily bread, should we not thank him openly in the pew for his spiritual manna? If we live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, then we ought to thank God for his life-giving word. When we say amen, we are in effect saying thank you. In a real sense, amen is a one-word thank you card to God for his truth. I suggest to you that thankless hearts produce silent tongues. How easily we receive God's good things, even his word, without vocalizing our gratitude. Brothers and sisters, this ought not be. So we have a responsibility as believers to verbally affirm the truth. Secondly, we have the example of believers in the Old and New Testaments. In the Bible, God's people vocalize their agreement with God's truth. And sometimes this agreement was commanded, sometimes it was spontaneous. At significant points, Moses commanded the Israelites to verbally commit themselves to obeying God's commandments by uttering a public amen. Sometimes this agreement arose spontaneously. Jeremiah, upon receiving God's word, responded with his own amen before preaching that message to the nation. David and other psalmists, as God's inspired writers, expressed the heart and mind of God's people, often setting their seal upon God's truth with an amen. And after wonderfully describing God's long-suffering mercy with Israel, the writer of the 106th Psalm urges his readers with a closing doxology, saying, "And let all the people say amen and praise the Lord." All four books of the Psalms, chapters 1 through 41, 42 through 72, and 73 through 89, conclude with amen and amen. But I hear you saying, perhaps, this is all old covenant experience that you've been describing here. We're Christians. Where is the precedent for the public amen in new covenant worship? Well, for one thing, I say you're making a wrong distinction. What was right for believers under the old is right for believers under the new. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Chapter 14. Chapter 14. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 17, but I want you to focus your attention on verse 16. Therefore, let no one who speaks in a tongue pray, or excuse me, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. You see, the Apostle Paul is stating and illustrating the truth that there must be understanding for there to be edification. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted, and I think he's talking about unconverted people there, certainly those who don't possess the gift of interpretation, say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying. That's the point. How can you say amen if something is preached or something that is prayed in a tongue that isn't understood by the hearer? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. One commentator observes from this verse about the community response required in the church's public prayer. He writes, "Prayer is not a vicarious duty done by others for us, as in Rome's liturgies and masses. We must join with the leader of the prayers and praises of the congregation and say aloud our responsive amen in assent." The public worship of God has been raised to a higher plane and takes on heightened significance under the new covenant. This is because all God's believing people, all who are in the new covenant are believers, and therefore all God's believing people, the New Testament teaches us, are priests. Peter makes that very plain in the second chapter of his first epistle. Therefore, each one is to be engaged in offering up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. We give to God the calves of our lips, to borrow Old Covenant language, in thanksgiving, punctuated by the public amen. The worshiper in the Corinthian church listening to the prayer or the message offered his amen to signify his agreement with what was prayed or preached. Well, why is this? Well, the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, unites the hearts of God's people around the love of the truth. They all possess the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. They hear the truth proclaimed, and they erupt by agreement, affirming the truth, saying, amen. And therefore, I suggest that public worship in the early church, even more than by Israel under the new covenant, was characterized by hearty agreement. Because under the old covenant, very few that were in that covenant were true believers. But in the new covenant, they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. We should expect this. Jesus' model prayer encourages us to conclude with amen. Amens flowed copiously from Paul's pen. And as he wrote, he was often overwhelmed by the glorious truths that God was revealing through his pen, and so broke out spontaneously into hymns of praise that concluded with amen. Typical of the dozen or so doxologies found in Paul's writings is Ephesians 3 and verse 21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Peter, likewise, three times in his two epistles, writes amen. So Jude concludes his short but powerful epistle with amen. Twice in the first chapter of Revelation, John responds to the glory and majesty of Christ with amen. The worship of the four living creatures, probably the cherubim and the 24 elders who represent the redeemed of all ages is in many places punctuated with amen. God doesn't expect us to wait until we get to heaven to utter amen. In fact, the book of Revelation, and with it the New Testament and the whole Bible, concludes with the word amen. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Well, I hope I've carried your consciences so far. Well, what does this say to us by way of implications and applications? Now, it could be that you have seen the public amen abused. I have. You likely have too. In your church experience, you may have heard brethren amen everything from the reading of the bulletin to the announcement of the coming of daylight savings time. Or maybe you have been in silent churches where never was heard this encouraging word. Let us not wrongly follow either of these poor examples. Let us remember these basic facts and these directing principles. First, remember that your amen is spoken into the ears of God as well as of men. A humble recognition of God's presence should mark your amens. There should be holy decorum in the church, but holy decorum in the church does not forbid a hearty amen. You're not merely agreeing with a man, but you're agreeing with God and with His Word. You're not saying amen to please the preacher, but to exalt God by expressing your agreement with His truth. Yes, Lord, these things are so. Yes, amen, so be it. And that agreement with God's truth does, by the way, encouraging a pastor that he is preaching the truth and that you are receiving the truth and hopefully the love of the truth. Secondly, regard your amen as an act of worship. True worshipers, remember, they're not spectators, they're participants. And no longer do we worship God through human priests, but through Christ, who is our amen. We express our agreement with our Lord and with His truth in His worship by our amen. Indeed, public worship in the church militant on earth should resemble worship by the church triumphant in heaven. Worship in heaven rings with heartily expressed and appropriately timed amens. So should our worship, if it's to be biblical, if it is to approach the doors of heaven every Sabbath as we look toward and long for the never ending Sabbath above. Thirdly, remember that you have biblical precedent for expressing your amen. We have the Old Testament and especially the New Testament for our model. And I suggest that to the degree that we follow the timeless principles of proper biblical worship, we are worshiping God biblically ourselves. And one component of biblical worship in the old and in the new is the amen. It was part of the worship of our brethren before us. It's part of the worship of our brethren above us. It should be part of our worship too. Fourthly, and finally, verbal agreement in public worship is not a matter of temperament, but of sacred duty. You may be by temperament a shy person, or maybe you have seen the amen abused. Either way, your tendency or temptation is to excuse your silence when a man is preaching or praying. And I suggest that a gracious heart and love of the truth will draw out from you some level of verbal, vocal agreement with the one who's preaching or praying. I didn't say it, but I came close to saying that with the spirit of truth in you, urging you to agree is almost a sin to remain silent. I said it's almost a sin to remain silent. This is only natural to one who loves the truth, to amen the truth, to love the truth, to say yes to it. One who loves God's people and loves His cause in the earth. Amen will not be infrequent upon his tongue or her tongue. Further, you encourage others to embrace the truth as you express your hearty agreement with it. You see, when you say amen, you are saying, so it is, or so it should be, to those who may be in doubt about such truths. And when you verbalize your agreement, you encourage doubters to become Berean hearers to see if those things you are amening are so. That's why we sing and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we admonish one another when we say amen. Finally, you encourage your brethren to express their love for the truth and their hope in the promises of God by your amens. And finally, you actually glorify the God of truth by your amens. What was that text I read from 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20? And I close with this. For as many as may be the promises of God in Him, that is, in Christ, they are yes. Wherefore also by Him, because we know these things to be true, because we know these promises to be so in Jesus Christ, they're all yes. Wherefore also by Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Well, may you be good Berean hearers and go to your Bibles and see if these things are so. And if indeed you are convinced that they are so, I would like to hear that through amens more often in the public preaching and in the praying of this church. Let's pray. Our Father, we see that when the Spirit of truth takes hold of a person's heart, he cannot keep silent. He must affirm what he believes. He must affirm it not merely silently, but vocally, testifying with his lips what he believes in his heart. But Lord, we would be hypocrites if we affirmed things in our hearts and with our lips that we didn't affirm with our feet. We didn't live these things. Lord, it's so easy to say amen in a church service and then, having looked in the mirror, forget what manner of a people we are and go out and live like we did before. And therefore we pray that to the degree that what was preached is truth, that you would write these things upon the fleshy tables of our hearts with the sovereign and almighty finger of your grace. Help us to be more biblical in the way that we worship, and therefore with greater anticipation can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Yes. Amen.